Lord, we pray that as we look at your word, as we look at the book of Proverbs this morning, and we talk about friendship, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to see our lives and how our friendships need to be focused on you and your glory, and how we can be a better friend. And so, Lord, we pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. Have you ever done something really goofy or silly trying to make a friend? Something that just wasn't characteristic of you at all, but you did it anyways. For me, it wasn't terribly goofy, but when I was in college, I never used to go to breakfast. It was just too early, and I didn't want to either get up, or I had already had basketball practice that morning. But I found out one in particular, a cute girl named Courtney, went to breakfast. That's what I was told. So what do you know? I started going to breakfast every single morning. And of course, we would meet up there and we talked and we did what college kids do when they're interested in each other. And so we would meet every single morning for breakfast. Come to find out later, she never used to go to breakfast. She just thought I went to breakfast. And so we both ended up going to breakfast regularly. The other thing that I ended up doing was I ended up drinking tons and tons of coffee. I knew she liked coffee, and I would see her go and get up to the coffee bar, and of course, I would just down my coffee and then run up there to try and get a cup of coffee, you know, when she was getting a cup of coffee. And it got to the point, I went and visited her family, and her family had two coffee pots going at all times. And so I ended up just drinking a ton of coffee there, and I got to probably 6, 7, 8 cups of coffee a day, and I realized, okay, I need to cool it down a little bit, or I'm going to start to be jittery. And while this was a friend that I was hoping would become more than a friend, we all typically do something like that when we are trying to make a friend, don't we? We try to act cool. We try to put our best foot forward. We try to get them to like us because we want them to be a friend. And why do we do that? You see, all of us, from the youngest kid up here to the oldest adult here, have a desire to have friends. We all want someone who likes us, someone that likes to be around us, someone we can rely on, we can confide in, we can share with, someone that's got our back, someone that lets us know when we've got broccoli stuck in our teeth, right? Someone that's always there for us, that loves us, that we can completely have assurance that they're on our side. You see, we all desire that kind of a friend. And the question becomes, okay, well, how do we find that kind of a friend? And how do we become that kind of a friend? So if you haven't been with us the last summer, this summer we've been going through the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at Proverbs, and the series is called Be Wise, the Book of Proverbs, and it's all about practical wisdom for everyday life. The book of Proverbs shares how to live your life in such a way that brings honor and glory to God, and it gives us really just good practical advice on how to do the variety of everyday things that we do. And friendship is no exception. Proverbs speaks to our friendship. It gives advice on what good friendship looks like. And as we read through the book of Proverbs and you look for friendship in it, one thing that rises to the surface is that friendship is not centered on you. Friendship is not centered on you. And I know that sometimes this can be a hard truth for us to grasp. It can be a hard truth. And to be honest, if you make friendship all about you, then one, you're a bad friend, and two, you're going to end up only having bad friends. Christine Hoover, in her book, Messy, Beautiful Friendship, says this, "Without a biblical understanding of friendship, we tend towards believing we're unique and that everyone must mold themselves around our personalities, our needs, and our schedules. As a result, we continually aspire to ideal friendship that is easy, comfortable, fun, and initiated by others. Perhaps this explains why we perpetually thirst in a desert. As Christians, we must look to the Bible to inform our friendships. We must look to God and His Word for our definition and practice of friendship. Spoiler alert, we'll find that friendship is a byproduct of being more concerned with others than ourselves. And it's really true. And so as we turn to the book of Proverbs, we're going to see that Proverbs points to three types of friends. Proverbs points to three types of friends. The first is the bad friend. The bad friend. Typically, we all know we don't want bad friends. That's kind of obvious. And hopefully, most of us know that we don't want to be a bad friend. And so this is someone who usually you either befriend or befriends you, and then you end up regretting it. They turn out to be no good in the end. And sometimes the fact that they're a bad friend is very apparent. You know right away, okay, this is a bad friend. I probably shouldn't be around him. But other times you could be a friend with somebody for a long time before you realize, wow, this person really is a bad friend, and you may not even notice it. And so as we look through the book of Proverbs, it describes bad friends as being two things. One is superficial. Bad friends are superficial, okay? So that means that they exist on the surface or the skin, right? And so that's a friend that you always talk about the weather with. You always talk about sports, you talk about playing, but you never go any deeper than that. But superficial can also mean that they appear to be true, and you don't realize who they really are till you get to know them a little better. So think of a mask, kids in particular. Think of like a mask, okay? You make a friend with someone because they've got this mask with a big smiley face on it. And you think they're going to be a really good friend. And then all of a sudden something happens and they take off that mask and they reveal themselves to be this ugly person who only cares for themselves. And they really don't want to be your friend at all. They just want what you can give them. Right? And so that's the superficial friend. They appear to be good, but they're totally wrapped up in self. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at all common sense." Proverbs 19:4 says, "Wealth makes many friends. Poverty drives them all away." And I love how the NLT in their translation actually puts quotation marks there around friends. Because these are not real friends. They're just people that want your money. Right? Anytime you see someone that wins the lottery, what happens? Their friends crawl out of the woodwork to buddy-buddy with them because they want money. Kids, maybe over the course of VBS, somebody won a big thing of candy. Right? They win a big thing of candy, and what happens when someone wins a big thing of candy? Hey, I want some candy too, right? And everybody starts going to them and being their friend because they want candy, not because they really care about that person. Proverbs 19:6-7 says, "Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to the man who gives gifts." And then it says, "All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them." You see, they refuse to be his friend. Why? Because they deem him to be poor. And are there certain people in our lives that we deem as poor and unworthy of our friendship? Maybe they're really poor. Maybe they're not well-educated or smart. Maybe they're not good looking or they like different things than you, but do we avoid them and don't befriend them because they have no value to us? See, that's a superficial friend. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A gossip separates close friends." Why do people gossip? They do so because they care more about themselves than the one that they're putting down. They don't care if they shame, humiliate, or offend the person that they're talking about. Usually all they want to do is to build themselves up, even at the expense of putting that other person down. Job 6:14 says, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Lord. And if you've been with us over the course of this Proverbs series, you'll know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so a wise person is going to be a good friend. And the question that I've had to ask even myself this week is, are you a superficial friend? Do you care only about what you get out of that person, out of that friend? Are you more concerned about how they meet your needs as opposed to how you can meet theirs? So we see that the bad friend is superficial. We also see that the bad friend is a bad influence. This is someone that teaches you to do wrong, whether they just demonstrate it for you or they encourage you to do so. And we probably all know this person. That's the one that every time we get around them, we get in trouble. Right, kids? Every time you're around that one friend, you end up getting in trouble. You do something that you know you should not do. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. It says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, "Bad company corrupts good character." You see, bad influences wear off on you. And you know, kids, you need to learn this, that when you're around someone that's perpetually all about themselves and doing bad, eventually that wears off on you and you become self-absorbed. But you know what, adults, we oftentimes don't learn that lesson very well either. And maybe it's the people that we have in the workspace around us or the friends that we gather to ourselves. But you know what I think is a big thing for this? Is this. The friends that influence you, who you follow, the groups you follow, are they influencing you to the anger, to complaining, to dissatisfaction? Are they influencing your life in such a way that they are being a bad influence in your lives? So I would say, ask yourself, what kind of friends do you have and what kind of a friend are you? So we see the bad friend. Next, Proverbs shares with us the good friend. Okay, the good friend. This is honestly, this is the friend that everybody wants, right? They're the friend that's fun, that's helpful, they're wise, they cause you to want to be more like Christ, they put you in front of themselves. And listen to the portrait of a good friend that Proverbs paints. First, the good friend builds up. The good friend builds up. They strengthen, they encourage, they cause you to grow, they cause you to be more like Christ, they cause you to be a better person. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The godly gives good advice to their friends, the wicked lead them astray." You see, this is advice that's actually helpful. Because everybody's got that friend that gives you the advice and you know it's bad from the very beginning. Like, that's just going to get me in trouble. But they give good advice. They care about your well-being and they're willing to tell you what you need to know, even if it's difficult. Proverbs 27:9 says, "The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense." So guys, think of the best smell that you can imagine. Right? Think of, like, for me, maybe it would be chocolate chip cookies. Fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. And you walk in the house and it's just like, whoa, this is amazing. And immediately, for me, I can't help but have a grin come on my face. There's like this just refresh and this excitement of like chocolate chip cookies. And then the worst is when we're going to give them away and I don't get any. But chocolate chip cookies, right? And so hardly anything comforts and encourages like a good friend. They're a breath of fresh air. When someone like that comes alongside you, it's like you smell that pleasant aroma and it's just, oh, right? Hardly anyone comforts like a good friend. The Swedish have a proverb that says this, "Shared joy is double joy. Shared sorrow is half sorrow." You see, a good friend, when something good happens to you, they rejoice with you, they praise you, they say, "This is amazing," and they celebrate. And then when something bad happens, they grieve with you, they cry, they put their arm around you, and it makes the sorrow less sorrowful. That is a good friend. And do you have someone who shares those things with you, shares in the sorrow and the joy? And are you sharing in someone else's sorrow and joy? Or is it just, oh, that's an emotion I don't even want to deal with? Or we see someone that has something good happen to them and we're envious and jealous, and so we don't praise alongside them. Or something happens to someone that's bad, and we say, well, I didn't really like that person anyways. Or they got fired, maybe I can take their place. One verse that was near and dear to me, as I was ready to move overseas, going to missions with my family, as I left, I was given by really the youth group I had graduated, but it was all the kids from my youth group. They gave me a knife. As guys, we just like to get knives. So I got a knife, and engraved on the side of it was Proverbs 27:17. And it says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And it's a reminder that when you go to sharpen a knife, what do you have to do? You have to take something that's hard and you have to scrape it and rub it up against it. And oftentimes there's this friction and there's heat. Sometimes with what you're using, there's sparks. And it's not necessarily a fun process, but it's necessary for the knife to get sharp. Because ultimately, apart from that process, the knife is going to remain dull, and it's nearly impossible to grow and to be effective as an individual, as a Christian, apart from somebody else being in your life to be there to drive you and encourage you, keep you accountable, and cause you to grow. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, it is not simply to be taken for granted that the Christian has the privilege of living amongst Christians. You see, as a church, as we call the body of Christ, we are here side by side to rub shoulders with other believers in order that we might be iron sharpening iron. That we might be a community where we are causing each other to grow up in the Lord and to look more like the person of Jesus Christ. Where we can be better people so that way the world can look at us and say, wow, what do you have that we don't? That is why we have the blessing of a body of Christ, the church. You see, are you building up your friends right now? Are you investing into their lives, or is your relationship merely superficial? Either you just don't care about them at all, or you are friends with them, but it's merely on the surface. Like I said, you talk about the weather, you talk about sports, you talk about celebrities, whatever it might be, but you never get to the point where you say, hey, how are you doing? Not just, oh, how's it going, but like, how is your walk with Christ? How is your marriage? What can I be helping you with? What can I be keeping you accountable with? Maybe we just need to be more intentional with our friends. So we see the good friend builds up. The good friend is also faithful. The good friend is faithful. You see, they're a good friend no matter the circumstances. They remain faithful no matter what. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see, tough times are the true measure of friendship. Anyone is willing to be a friend when things are going well. When you win the lottery, when life is great, everything is happy, people are like, oh yeah, I'll be your friend. But it's when all of a sudden everything goes wrong, when life is difficult, when life is tough, and all of a sudden you look up, it's the person that's still by your side or that's carrying you that's truly your friend. All those people that leave and desert, they were just superficial friends at best. It's the ones that remain faithful that are your friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. You see, I have three brothers, all of which I know at a moment's notice would do absolutely anything for me and I for them. And so as I read this verse, it carries significantly more weight because I recognize that for me to be a good friend, I need to be willing to do for my friends what I would do for my brothers, what I would do for those that are family and nearest and dearest to me. That's how I ought to respond. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends." You see, a good friend is faithful even when they are sinned against, when you hurt them and mistreat them. They are quick to forgive and to try and build that relationship back and strengthen that relationship. You see, if trials are the test of true friendship, when outside trials come, but when the two of you have an argument and you're able to weather that and remain faithful to each other in the midst of that and forgive, that is the mark of a true friendship. So we see the good friend is faithful. And lastly, we see the good friend helps. The good friend helps. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. When disaster strikes, you won't have to ask your brother for assistance. It's better to go to a neighbor than to a brother who lives far away." And at first, for us, we might be like, okay, that seems kind of like a weird verse, right? But you have to remember that back when this was written, you couldn't just call up a family member and ask for help. They couldn't just give advice over a video message. They couldn't hop on a plane and be there in less than 24 hours. They couldn't Venmo or Apple Pay or wire you money when you're in a bind. To reach out to a family member that lives far away back in that day was a big deal. It was a last resort. It was kind of like committing bankruptcy. Because basically what you were doing was you were saying, I've got no home, I've got no animals, I've got nothing left. All of this I've either lost or I'm willing to abandon and give up to go and travel miles and miles away to seek out my family because I've got nothing left and I need their help. And so back in the day, it was imperative to have around you family friends or just friends of yours that were able to help in the time of need. And if you didn't, it could be disastrous for you because traveling to a family member that was far away meant leaving behind absolutely everything that you had to go and travel to them. I love how the book of Ecclesiastes talks about the benefit of a friend and the help that they provide. Listen to this. It says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If a person falls, the other can reach out and help him up. But if someone falls alone, he is in real trouble. Likewise, two people laying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." You see, life is not meant to be lived alone. Friendships and companionships make life easier, safer, and more enjoyable. When times get tough, friends are what help oftentimes to get us through. And the question that I asked myself, even in studying for this, was, am I always the one asking for help, needing help, or am I the one who's offering to help, extending a helping hand? Because it's easy if we're not careful to always be the one that's, oh, yeah, I'll let you help me, I'll let you. And then all of a sudden someone needs something and it's like, you don't offer the help in return. Hugh Black said this, "We lament that we have no staunch and faithful friends when we have really not expended love which produces such. We want to reap where we have not sown. The secret to friendship is just the secret of all spiritual blessings. The way to get is to give." Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." You see, that is the mindset of a true friend. And in that verse, who does Paul say had that mindset perfectly? He says Christ. Jesus did. And that brings us to the best friend. The best friend. You see, we hear a lot about the best friend. This is our best friend, our BFF, right? And we throw it around superficially oftentimes. But a best friend is your closest and dearest friend, the friend that you can count on most. It's the friend who would do anything for you, the friend that would lay their life down for you. So the question I have this morning is, do you have a best friend? Because if you don't, I want to tell you about someone who is the best friend. And I'm sorry if you do. I don't want to break you and your BFF up, but he is a better friend, let me tell you. And he wants to be your best friend. Scripture points to this friend who is literally the best. He is the most faithful. He loves you the most, and he willingly died for you. And his name is Jesus. Proverbs says, the Lord is a friend to the upright. The problem is, we are not and never will be upright on our own. You see, this friendship got off to a very bad start. Listen to what Romans 8 says. It says, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. You see, God cannot be in a relationship with sin. And trying to be in a friendship with God while in sin is absolutely impossible. Scripture says that everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. And the wages of sin is death. And then James 4 tells us, don't you realize that friendship with the world, its way of living, its way of sinning, makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And that's where we all start out, enemies of God. But God loved us so much that he expressed that love to us to take care of our sin and make a way for us to be his friends. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. But it wasn't because you were a good friend. In fact, Romans points to the fact that you were a bad friend. That you were a bad friend. Listen to how it describes what Jesus did to make our relationship right with the Father. It says this, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. You see, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son, that is the resurrection. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. You see, it's for this reason that Jesus Christ is our best friend. Nothing else that anyone could do could possibly compare to what he did for us. We were his enemies. We were completely and radically opposed to him. All we worshiped was self. And yet he was willing to come and die on the cross for us. And if we would just put our faith and trust in who he is and his work on the cross, then we can have a relationship with God. He literally laid down his life for his enemy. And you know what? We don't just become God's friends. It is so much more than just that. Scripture says that we become his children, sons and daughters, heirs along with Christ. We have a relationship that's so much greater than just a friendship, but certainly not less. And isn't it comforting to know that this friend has said, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." You see, God means it. Jesus, one time, as he was walking, someone came up to him and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." You see, that's what's most important in life, is a relationship with God. And are you loving God? Are you putting him first in your life? And if you already have done that, Jesus doesn't just stop there. He says, and second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, friendships are important. And I would dare say that they are commanded. You see, loving others show that we are friends with God. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." See, imagine what it would look like for us if our friendships, how they would change if we became a good friend. But you know what? That is never going to happen until you become a friend of God. Because until you do, you will always be wrapped up in yourself, in who you are, in what you want. And any of your friendships, at best, they're going to be second, third, fourth on your list of priorities because you care about yourself, number one. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you say, you know what, I am not number one of my life, then you're able to build friendships that aren't centered around yourself, and you're going to be a good friend and you're going to have good friends because we will realize that friendship is not centered on you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the best friend, that you did what no one else would be willing to do, that you died for someone who is radically opposed to you in order that they might have a relationship of love and peace with you as opposed to wrath for our sins. And God, we confess that we fall woefully short of being good friends. Lord, we pray that we would follow your example and that we would be putting others first, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And God, we pray that you would cause us to be good friends and cause us to gather around ourselves good friends that can sharpen and encourage and build up and help in the time of need. But Lord, we know that even if in this life we don't end up having this group of friends, we don't end up having that human best friend around us, Lord, we know that your word says that you will never leave us or forsake us, that ultimately we can have a friend in you, and you are the best friend that anyone could hope for. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.